It's first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 29. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came, baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." That's the baptism of Jesus, as recorded by the Apostle John. It actually says there was two of them walking there. One of them was Andrew, who then went off to tell his brother Simon, who then became called Peter, which means rocky. And the other bloke wasn't named. So it's probably the one that's actually writing this down. So the other bloke was actually there. He actually heard that conversation. He actually saw John the Baptist. Now, if you were standing on a hill looking over the valley at that time, what you'd have seen was, you'd have seen this river, not a particularly big river. You'd have seen a mass of people coming and going, all kinds of people. And you'd have seen this weirdo in the middle, dressed in a camel skin with a leather belt and matted hair, shouting at everyone else. You would not have picked out Jesus. What did he look like? He looked like the others. He looked like a bloke. There are some specimens. There's one over there, one there, one there, 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 and there, and one here. So if you want a specimen of what a bloke looks like, he looks a bit like that. And that is basically what Jesus looked like. When we had a nativity play at Christmas, we had a real-life baby. And when it was brought up on stage, he howled. She howled. No, it was a he. It was a he. He howled, he yelled out, so it's a real. Everyone knew this is a real live baby. This isn't a play one. But when the shepherds came to that place in Bethlehem, what did they see? They saw a baby. What does a baby look like? Well, it looks like that. That is what they saw. If they hadn't actually been told by those angels, that's the one, they would never have known. And in our play, we had the shepherds come up, they looked at the baby and said, "Gosh, that's what the King of Israel looks like." Well, I never. And that's what he looked like. He looked like a baby. And then when those wise men, the Magi, came from the east, all the way from Persia, wherever they're from, they came to find this kid in Bethlehem, this little house. He's about two by then. What did they see? They saw a kid in a house. That's all they saw. Has anyone seen one before? A real live two-year-old. Yes, you have. That's what they saw. If they hadn't had dreams and visions, and if they hadn't been told all this stuff, they'd never have known. It just wasn't obvious. Because he just looked like someone else, anyone. He was an ordinary bloke to look at. The question is, how can we see him? And how's the rest of the world going to see him? Because the thrust of this passage is John knew Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus because Jesus looked really weird, or because Jesus looked kind of spectacular, or because he had a halo around his head, or he wore white or something. He knew Jesus because God says, "That is the one." He said, "Upon whom the Spirit falls and remains, that is the Son of God. That is the Messiah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You are dunking people in water for repentance. He will baptize them with the Spirit of God. No one else can do that." And John was impressed. I think it's fair to say. He saw Jesus and said, "Wow. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that thing which is so easy to remember. And John saw that because God had said, "That's the one." Otherwise, he'd never have known. He just wouldn't have known. Because he just looked like a bloke. What do blokes look like? Well, a bit like that. So, but how can we see the Lord? How can we see Jesus? Well, if the Spirit rests on us, then we will see, won't it? If we are baptized in God's Spirit, how will the world see? If the Spirit rests on us, the world can see as well. And that's the clever bit. That's the really important bit, really. Because when we repent of our sins, and when we turn to the Lord and humble ourselves before him, he, as was quoted earlier, is gracious, no, was it faithful and just, and will forgive us. Have you ever wondered why it is just for God to forgive? Because actually, it's not, strictly speaking, just. It's not actually fair. What we actually deserve is to go to hell. I don't particularly want to go there. I'm glad that I've been given a promise that means I don't go to hell. I think that's a really good thing, and it makes me happy. But that is not fair. So how can it be fair? The fact is that if we repent and turn to him, Christ has paid for our evil. He has done it. He has actually paid for what we have done. And therefore, because God is just, because he is fair, there is no payment required. No more payment. It would be unfair for God to ask again. It's like having to cough up twice for the same thing in a shop. It's like you pay for it, and then on the way out, the shopkeeper says, come on, let's have it again, you know. They say, hang on, but you said it cost a quid. That's not on. Quite. So that is how God is just, by forgiving us. Because Christ has paid for our sin. Justice has been done. But not praise God on me, because I'd just be a smear on the ground if it was. Justice was done on Christ. And therefore, when we can see that, when we know that he on whom the Spirit rests has saved us, the Spirit can rest on us. Because not only is Jesus our Savior, not only is he our lamb that takes away our sin, but he is also the model. He is the pattern for our life. If you want to know what we're supposed to look like, you look at him. That's why we're not told what he looks like, because it'd be confusing. Because we need to know that it's just a bloke. Anyone. Because when we see him, we can see anyone. Any one of us can be like him. Anyone. Absolutely anyone. You think Trump is bad? That's just peanuts. Jesus can do it. He can make Trump perfect. He can make Putin perfect. He can make Hitler perfect, if Hitler's of a mind to become perfect. And as he said, he's on the way. He's got a distance to go, probably, as I have. I haven't been at it as long as him, so I probably haven't got quite as far to go. Sorry, I've got further to go. He hasn't got as far to go as me. But we're on the way to that perfection which is offered in Jesus. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. It will vanish. And we will be like him. That is what we're looking forward to. But in the meantime, how will the world know? In the Anglican Church, you have a bundle of readings each Sunday to read out. And one of them was today was from Isaiah. It says, it's too small a thing for my servant to restore the Israel. He's going to restore the whole world. It's too small a thing for the Lord to restore just us. He's out there for everyone. And it's too small a thing for us to just minister to each other, because we've got a job out there as well. Otherwise, how will the world know? How will they know? How will they see? How will they know the Lamb of God? How will they see the Spirit remain unless it remains on us? And therefore, that's why it's wonderful that you've got a church where that actually happens sometimes. Praise God. My people don't talk about it very much, and I keep banging on about it. They don't click. They just don't get it. But that's why you need to get together to minister to one another, because we leak. The Spirit drains out of us like water out of a colander. Has anyone ever poured out spaghetti? You dump it in the colander, all the water goes flying out. It's a bit like me with the Spirit of God. It comes pouring in and goes shooting out again. And anyway, it's meant to. It's meant to kind of spray out over everything around me. But It doesn't stay there. I need to keep going back for more of it because it just keeps leaking. And I keep getting dirty because I keep sinning. And I keep having to go back to repent so I can be made clean again, so that God can prove his faithfulness and his justness and washing me clean and covering me with righteousness. Now you might be asking, why has he got a white scarf on today? There is no symbolism to it at all. It's because I've got a stiff neck. But it does match this. This is one of the props we use for assembly. So for those listening to the recording, this isn't going to come out very well. But in the Anglican Church, I'm required to put on clothes at times. But I've got over the objection to it. I've kind of, surmounted it. Because we are called to put on Christ. So, if you'll allow me a couple of minutes. Fight your way out of the top. That's all right, just leave the rest. But the fact is, we are called to put upon Christ. So when I put this on, I think to myself, I am going to put on Christ. This is actually made of white linen, because in the Revelation it says, the saints will be clothed with linen, pure and clean, for that stands for the righteous acts of the saints. We put on Christ. We put on righteousness. It's not natural to us. We have to actually do it. We have to allow Christ to clothe us with righteousness because we haven't got any of our own. It has to come from somewhere else. So we've got to put it on and be clean. Now, I'm not pretending that by putting this bit of cloth on, it's actually going to do anything except keep out the cold, possibly. But it can be like a discipline to myself and think, I am putting on Christ. And when I stand at the front today, I do not want to be there in my flesh, in my vanity, in my vaingloriousness, or any other thing to show off. I'm not here for my good. Well, I am partly here for my good because I wanted to see Stuart and I wanted to worship with you. But I'm also here because I want to bless you. I want you to be benefited. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to see the Lord. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be prospered. I want the Spirit to come down and remain on you so that you can be clothed with righteousness and you can shine with Christ's light so that he can shine in you and through you so that when you leave, you go out clothed in Christ, clothed in righteousness, shining with the light of Christ so that you are his testimony to the world because that is who we are. Me and Stuart have got a kind of job to do in that we do this kind of churchy stuff for a job. But the actual ministry of the kingdom is the work of all the Lord's people. Does anyone question that? Does anyone seriously doubt it? It is all our job, isn't it? We're all the Lord's people. We're all called by his name. We are all clothed in righteousness. The Spirit remains on all of us. For what? For his purposes. For his work. For the benefit of the world around us, so that we can bless the world and be that blessing to the world. As it says to Abraham, you will be a blessing. We are that blessing. We're the fulfillment of that word of the Lord to Abraham. We have become the blessing to Brynmauer by being here, by being his people, by being clothed in Christ's righteousness, by being his testimony to the world around us. Simply by leaving here and meeting people, whether it's in Asda or whether it's in the cafe or whatever, wherever we go, we can do right by the people we meet. Anyone we meet, we can be a blessing to. You don't need necessarily to say an awful lot when you do it, but there might be a time when you just got to spit it out and say, this is what the Lord has done. But a lot of the time, you've simply got to be decent. Be nice, as it were. A lot of the time it's just being fair, being upright, being just, being truthful, being kind. And if you're the Lord's children, surely the Lord's given us his Spirit, which says, Abba, Daddy, we are his children. And if we call out to him, he will clothe us and he will equip us and he will show us. He will be with us. We don't need to worry. We don't need to panic. As was said earlier, we can lean back on him. He'll put his arms around us and say, it's okay, son, daughter, I'm with you. I'll do this with you. You're not stuck out on your own because I will be with you. I will help you in this. But the thing is, I can't simply spell out to anyone here what you've got to do because it's your life you've got to lead. It's your life in Christ. It's your life which you inhabit. It's your clothing which you've got to put on. You've got to choose how to do that. I actually trained as an artist. And one thing I had to learn to draw was that I had to learn to draw as me. I really admired Leonardo da Vinci as an artist. Brilliant draftsman. He could really draw. But in the end, it's no good if I simply copy his pictures. I've got to do my own stuff. Otherwise, it's not mine. Otherwise, I'm just a copyist. I may as well take a photograph. I've got to learn to do what I do. I can learn from someone who is better at it than me, and maybe from someone who's not so good at it as me. I can learn from almost anyone, really. But in the end, it's got to be me that does it. And our walk with God is something which comes from us, from inside of us. We've got to do it with the Lord. And we can learn from each other. We can learn from godly and wise and spiritual people who can help us. And we might even find real heathens who could say something that catches us and think, oh yeah, that's true, isn't it? We can take it to heart. Because if we're humble before the Lord, we will allow ourselves to be instructed and guided by him, by whatever means it comes. And sometimes it can be curious how that comes to us. But that's that humility before the Lord that will define whether we can do that or not. That is what really makes the difference, that humility before the Lord. The humility to repent, to own up to what we have done, to what we are, and then to allow ourselves to be changed. As the Lord speaks to us by his word and by his spirit, we are changed. He does not leave us the same. As we receive his word, we are changed by it. The Lord spoke creation. He said, let there be, and it was. It happened. The prophets spoke, and it happened. And as the Lord speaks to us, it happens in us. And as we speak, it happens. Have you ever wondered that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father? There are three commands, did you realize, in those first three lines? Hallowed be your name. Come be your kingdom. Done be your will. They are commands. They're actually written down in Greek as it commands. When we say that, we say, hallowed be the name of the Lord. Done be the will of the Lord. Come be the kingdom of the Lord. We are speaking it into being. We are making it happen with our words. Have you ever thought of that before? And then we enact it. Then we actually do it with our bodies. And that is the great wonderful thing about our Savior, because he saves all of our bodies. Saves our souls, our spirits, our bodies, our wills, our minds. Everything that we are is bound up with what he has done. He brings all of us through to heaven. So Carl, bless him, is still going to look like that, or a bit like it, in heaven. Is that good news? But he brings us, all of us, to be with him. And all of us is part of this testimony to the world around us. Everything about us, he will sanctify and purify and redeem by his grace. And surely that's good news. I think I'm kind of talked out now. So let's pray. Father, blessed be your name, O Lord our God, for you have done these things, that you, Lord of your goodness, have reached out to us in the person of your Son, that you, Lord, have sent your Spirit to remain upon us, that we might be your people, that you will be our God, that we will be your children, that you will be our Father. And we pray, Father, shine on us and through us and in us and empower us to do your work in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray, Father, show us how to love one another, how to bless one another, how to minister to one another, so that we can be built up and strengthened and know what it is to do your will. We bless your name, O Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Blessed be the name of the Lord.